All right. Praise God. I always like this time of year when we get all this stage put up, because I like this right here. We've actually even talked about doing some remodeling and doing a thrust stage, because I like to be out here closer to everybody. Just feels pretty good. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the 17th chapter of that great Old Testament book, Leviticus. If this is your first time to be with us in one of these Sunday morning worship services, or if you hadn't been here for a while, we have been walking through this great Old Testament book, the book of Leviticus, a book that for many of us, it kind of trips us up, because if you've ever tried reading through the Bible, my guess, if you're anything like me, Genesis is pretty good. About the first half of Exodus, I'm doing fine. By the time I get to Leviticus, I'm pretty much done, because I don't understand it. I can't figure it all out. And it's got a bunch of these archaic images and sacrifices and all of this stuff. And then there's the blood, right? And so for most of us, we just kind of let it go. And especially it's this focus on the blood. And I know that a lot of us, the blood offends our sensibilities, our modern sensibilities. And I say that because several people have commented to me about that. Brother Greg, can we get over this business of the blood? Well, if you are squeamish about blood, or you're not really interested in the blood, or you don't really want me to talk about blood anymore, you're not really going to appreciate this particular sermon this morning, okay? Because the 17th chapter of Leviticus is all about the blood. But let me just remind you that all of these things are pictures, because that really is what Leviticus is. It's a picture book of pictures of Jesus. Pictures of Jesus, and they are vital to us, and my prayer in all of this is that we will, be able to get these pictures and maybe get the picture book going in our minds so that we might understand who God is. And by the way, you're never going to understand God unless He tells you who He is. You got to get it from Him, and that's what He's doing for us here. But you know, even more than that, you're never going to understand yourself if you don't come to God and understand from Him who and what you are, because He created you. And He knows who you are and what you need, right? And that's what He's given us here. Now, in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, we've come to the major division in the book. The first 16 chapters 1 through 16, are the provision that God makes for the spiritual needs of His people. And so we have all the sacrifices, we've got the priesthood, we've got the clothing of the priesthood, we've got all of the things that the priest does. And I showed you how each one of these were fulfilled completely by the Lord Jesus, okay? But this is the provision that God makes for your need. We all have needs, physically, spiritually. And God provides for them. And that's what those first 16 chapters are about. Now, beginning here in chapter 17 is something. In fact, this part of Leviticus from chapter 17 through about chapter 26 is called the Holiness Code. Now get this, the Holiness Code. And what is found in these chapters is the performance or the actions or what God is looking for in His people, okay? So first of all, you've got the provision of God, and then you've got what God or how God wants you to live it out or act it out or do it, okay? In fact, remember that God's purpose for you ultimately is holiness. The very first sermon that I preached here from Leviticus, we looked at the 26th verse of Leviticus 20, Leviticus 20, 26, in which the Lord Himself says, "You are to be holy unto me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from myself," or separated you from the nations, "to be mine," okay? So God is holy, and God wants you to be holy, okay? And so He says, here's how you do it. So in these next chapters, beginning here in chapter 17, He's going to lay it out. What does it look like to be holy, or how do holy people live? How does it come out of your life? But I want to point out to you the order of the book here. I want you to notice that the performance or what is required or the holiness is not given before the provision. What is first? The provision, not the performance. So first of all, you have the provision of God, and then you have the performance. God never gets that backward. God never says, okay, this is the way I want you to live. This is how you are to do it. You're to do this, 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 and this. Now you go do it, and if you do it, then I'll take care of you. That's not the way God works. God always makes the provision first. He gives the provision, or it is His work, His activity, and then He says, now this is what it's going to look like in your life. In other words, you're able to do this because of the provision God made. You know, a lot of times in church, we kind of get those things backward, don't we? So we say to folk, hey, you know, if you quit sinning and you get your life right and you wear the right clothes and you look like us and everything, then you can come in here and then you can experience the grace and mercy in God and all that, right? But you got to get it right first, and you got to get your life cleaned up, and then you can come and then you're going to get the provision of God. That's never the way God does it. God always makes the provision, and that provision becomes the power to perform or to be what God has called us to be or is leading us in. So He says, you are to be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be mine. And the way you're going to do that is by the provision that I've made for you. Okay? So here we are in Leviticus chapter 17. And this holiness code, or how we are to live, begins with the blood. And, you know, I put it that way because the blood is part of the provision of God, certainly. In fact, it's been the main provision. We've seen this over and over again with all the sacrifices and all that. I mean, the Jewish religion was a bloody, bloody religion. I mean, you know, they would make all these sacrifices. They'd take the blood. They'd splatter it all over the place. I mean, there was a river of blood flowing away from, you know, from that altar. And I know that for some of us, again, that kind of makes us squeamish. And in fact, a lot of people, they see blood, they pass out, right? And the question is, why do we got to have all this blood and everything? But you know what's really interesting? If you go ahead and study the Bible, if you read through the rest of the Bible, you're going to find this is a recurring pattern over and over again. It's not just the Old Testament is filled with blood. New Testament is filled with blood. Our own faith is filled with blood. In fact, I looked through the New Testament. I just want to give you a couple of examples, but you're going to see this over and over and over and over and over again. Let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he says about the church, he says, this church he purchased with his own blood. The church he purchased with his blood. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, since we have been justified by his blood. Now he's talking individually. We have been justified one way by his blood. When he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his what? Blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses or sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, just in the next chapter, he says, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood. Thank you, brother. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. In 1 John 1, 7, Bible says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, when you think of the book of Revelation, what do you think of? You think of the future, right? What all is happening and everything. Do you know 17 different times in the book of Revelation, the blood is emphasized. First time in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. Blood, blood, blood. I mean, over and over again, all you get is blood. All you get is blood. And this is why, and I just want you to think, I was thinking through this and how to talk to you about this morning, how to preach this, I was thinking, you know, even in our own church, in our own experience, for some of us anyway, maybe those of us who are a little bit older, maybe not everybody, but we talk about the blood an awful lot around here. In fact, we sing about the blood. For example, if I were to sing What can wash away my sin? You would say? Very good, right? Okay, if I were to sing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? You get that? Are you washed in the blood? Washed, sorry. I know I said washed. I always get, people give me a hard time about the way I talk for some reason. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or if I were to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Or there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Man, that's good. We're gonna have church here. It's more than not careful. And you say, okay, well, those are those old hymns. You know, we all sing those. And by the way, if I had been a little bit quicker and I was a little bit better in my preparation, I would have talked to Kevin earlier in the week and we would have sung some of these songs. I didn't do that. That's on me, not him. Okay, so don't anybody go. But one of my favorite songs that we do in this church quite often, and it's one of the newer ones, and it goes, oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is my plea. What a sacrifice saved my life. Oh, the blood, it is my victory. Okay, so listen, if you want to complain about how much blood there is in Leviticus or anything, then complain about everything else we do here in this church, because, beloved, if you think about it, it is all about the blood. We just do the blood, blood, blood. We sing about the blood. We preach about the blood. We read about the blood. It is blood, blood, blood. There is blood all over the place. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised when God says, okay, I've given you my provision now, and it's all about the blood. Now let's talk about your performance, or how you're going to live this out. Let's start with the blood. And so here in the 17th chapter of Leviticus is, what do you do with the blood? What are you going to do with the blood? And there's basically two things he's going to say here. And I just want to talk about those, and then we're going to try to apply them to our own experience or life, and then we'll see what else the Lord wants to do. The first thing, what are you going to do with the blood? First of all, you're going to give it all back to God. All the blood belongs to God. Look down with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to Aaron, his sons, and all the Israelites, and tell them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Anyone from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox, sheep, or goat in the camp, or slaughters it outside the camp instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle, that person will be considered guilty. He has shed blood and is to be cut off from his people. Now, let me just pause right there and just point out to you how serious God takes this. In other words, he said, if you kill an animal out there and you don't bring the blood, you don't bring it to the tabernacle, if you don't bring it to the altar, and you don't pour the blood out before the Lord, you are sinning, you are guilty of sin. And God says, I take this so seriously, I'm going to cut you off from the people. All right? You think that's serious? I guarantee it's serious. I'm going to cut you off from the people, he says. Verse 5, this is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they have been offering in the open country. They are to bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting and offer them as fellowship sacrifices to the Lord. The priest will splatter the blood on the Lord's altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. They must no longer offer the sacrifices to the goat demons that they have prostituted themselves with. This will be a permanent statute for them throughout their generations. So, no matter what it was, if you slaughtered an animal, so for example, let's say that tonight we're going to have a barbecue over at my house. We're going to have steaks and we're going to have stuff like that. So I've got a little calf over here and I'm going to slaughter this calf and I'm going to cut it up and I'm going to make steaks and all that and invite y'all over and we're going to have a meal together. Fine, I can do that, but what I have to do is I've got to take this calf, I've got to take it to the tabernacle, and it's going to be slaughtered before the Lord. Because watch this, all of my life ultimately relates back to God. And the blood belongs to God, so I'm not going to keep the blood for myself. I'm going to take it to the Lord, and I'm going to offer it to the Lord. Now, I'm going to be able to take that meat home, and we're going to have a barbecue and everything else like that. But the blood is given to God. The blood is poured out before the Lord. And this became a statute. So everybody, and this is one of the fellowship offerings, by the way. If you remember the different offerings, you got the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship or peace offering, sin and guilt offering. The fellowship or peace offering was basically, the majority of the offerings was this. People were going to want some meat at the house, so they would kill an animal, they would bring it to the altar, and it would be slain there, the blood would be poured out, they would take it home. The fat would be burned on the altar. This is the command of the Lord because the blood belongs to the Lord. Now, he does this to keep the folks from basically violating the first two commandments. What are the first two commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so watch this. You're not just out there killing animals, you know, willy-nilly anywhere you want to, because what happens is very quickly, because the people back there knew, you know, that we could get some meat here that's going to hurt us or harm us, so we want to make sure we offer it to God or the gods. And so if I have an altar over here, that might be an altar for somebody else's God. If I don't really care or pay attention to what I'm doing, pretty soon I'm worshiping idols or I'm not worshiping the Lord God, and I've got now other gods before him. I've violated the first two commandments. And so what the Lord is doing is he's protecting his people and he's helping them to walk in obedience with him. Now watch this. Even when you go hunting, look down at verse 13. Any Israelite or alien residing among them who hunts down a wild animal or bird that may be eaten must drain its blood and cover it with dirt. And so this principle relates, even if I go out to the deer lease and I kill a deer, okay? And so I'm not able to bring that before the altar. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drain all the blood out and I'm going to cover it with dirt as an offering back to God. So it's going to go back to the God who created me, created it, created the dust. And so all of the blood goes back to God. Okay, so we got that principle down. That's the first, and it's very simple. It's not a big honking deal. It's very easy to understand. All the blood is going to go back to God. And it's just a recognition that God is the owner, that God provides. My whole life is going to be oriented towards the Lord. And so I'm going to give it all back to God. Okay, that's the first thing. Okay, here's the second. We got that? All right, here's the second thing. I don't drink blood. So the people were forbidden for eating or drinking blood. Look down at verse 10. Anyone from the house of Israel or from the aliens who reside among them who eats any blood, I will turn against that person who eats the blood and cut him off from his people. Now, it's not necessarily a problem for us because blood is not necessarily part of our diet. But in a lot of places in the world, it is. So, for example, I've never been to Germany, but I think it's the Germans who make blood sausage, right? Anybody ever eaten any blood sausage? And I don't know how they do that, but they get some blood and they make sausage, right? And I do know that in the British Isles, they have something called blood pudding. Blood pudding, which is basically, what? What is it? It's blood. Yeah, it's blood, right? Okay, so, and basically it's just, I had somebody describe it to me one time. It's just like congealed, cooled blood. I don't know why in the world. It doesn't sound any good to me, but evidently it's a delicacy in some places. I remember, in fact, as I was kind of researching this, I looked back, and the Maasai people in particular, but a number of tribes in Africa, and they don't have a whole lot of food, and they can't just kill animals and eat their animals. What they'll do is I watched this video where there's two guys holding this cow, and the other guy has an arrow, and he shoots this arrow just kind of in the neck of the cow, and it just kind of goes in and nicks the skin, and they catch the blood, and then they patch it up, and the animal goes on about its business. They take the blood, and they drink it, and they mix it with milk, and it's a delicacy. They kind of warm it up, and it's protein for them, and this is the way they live. Okay, so there's a lot of people in this world that eat or drink blood. God's people were forbidden. God said, you're not going to eat it, you're not going to drink it. And by the way, I see some of you smiling going, hey, thank you, Lord, this is a good one for me. But why? Okay, why? Just because it's not good for you? No, look down at verse 11. He tells us why. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the life blood that makes atonement. The life is in the blood. Now, remember, life comes from God. And so life goes back to God. And so God is teaching his people something here about life. And so he says, you're not going to eat the blood, you're not going to drink it, you're going to give it back to me because the life is in the blood. And by the way, I've appointed the blood to make atonement. And we really come to the reason why everything was so, this was such a bloody religion and why we sing about the blood. The blood is appointed to make atonement. So remember, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. And the only way to atone or to make right because of sin and death is another death. And so God says, I've appointed the blood to make atonement, and so it's going to take life for life. You see this all the way back in the very first chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, they cover themselves with fig leaves. God said, that ain't going to work. He makes coats of skin for them and covers them. Well, what has to happen for there to be a coat of skin? An animal has to die, and the blood is poured out. And I really believe that when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, they went right by that altar where those animals had been slain, and they see the carcasses there, and they know that their sin caused that death. So God is teaching his people something here, okay? So all the blood goes back to God, and God's people don't eat the blood or drink the blood because the life is in the blood, and God has set it aside for atonement, okay? So that basically is the 17th chapter of Leviticus. Now, the question that I want to ask you now is, how can we relate? How does this apply? Does this mean anything to us? So we're talking about something that God gave to his people, you know, 3,200 years ago or so, and here we are in 2022, and we know that Jesus, has fulfilled all the law. So if you want to go out and drink some blood, go for it. You know, I mean, it's not, I mean, if you want some blood pudding after church, you go. But don't invite me, but you do it, okay? So it's not a sin anymore. So what does this relate to us? Well, let me just give you a couple of truths here just real quick and very, 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 very important, okay? Two things. Number one is this. Faith is meant to be lived out in community. Now, let me just let that soak in for just a second. I really want you to get this because I really think that in our culture and in our church culture, we're beginning to miss this, and this is beginning to slip. Okay, listen to me. Your faith is meant to be lived out in community. In community. Now, personal faith is personal. I understand that. I admit that. What God has done in your life is between you and God, and it is a very personal thing. The blood of Jesus is shed for you personally, individually. Amen. Apply the blood, and listen, you come into a right relationship with God individually. What God does by faith or by grace through faith in us is an individual, personal thing. But, when he does that, then he puts us in community to live out that faith. So, if I were to put it this way, I would say there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christian. Or look at these folks. God gave them a tent of meeting. And if you understand what's happening in the Exodus, they have the tabernacle right in the middle, and all of the 12 tribes are stationed. They are camping around the tent of meeting. And in the tent of meeting is where the Lord resides. And if you were to ask them again, I mentioned this last week, if you were to ask them, where is God? They would say, well, he's right there. He's in the tent of meeting. So when we want to meet God, we go there. Now remember, God is trying to teach them, all of your life relates back to me. And so he's saying, hey, listen, if you're going to be offering sacrifice, you're not going to do it out there. You're going to bring it here. And notice how this would be a community thing. So if I'm going to slaughter an animal, everybody's going to see me as I bring it up to the tent of meeting. And I'm demonstrating that, hey, I'm a part of the community of faith, and I'm walking with God by faith because this is what he told us to do. And I'm not doing things off by myself. I'm not just out there, you know, making sacrifices or doing whatever, because I recognize that God has put me in this community. And watch what this does for me. When I'm in the community and I'm living in the community of faith and I'm exercising my faith and I'm living out my faith in the community, then what that does is that first of all helps keep me straight, because if I start to get off on a tangent somewhere, then I've got some people in community that kind of pull me back and say, hey, hold on just a minute. Hey, you offered that thing out there. Well, that is, you know, there's some goat demons out there and you're getting off tangent. You're getting away from the Lord. So we need to get you back. So I do my faith. I work it out in the context of the community of faith. I don't do it all by myself. I'm not out there. I have a personal faith and I'm walking with God individually, but I express that in the overall context of the community of faith. And what that also does is that helps me to be held accountable. So you can look in my life and you can say, hey, Greg, you know, you haven't been walking right lately, or you've been doing this out there or whatnot. And I can do the same thing with you. I can say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I mean, where you been? I mean, what's happening with you? And what happens in the community of faith, we strengthen one another's faith. We help each other walk in faith, and we help each other stay on that path with the Lord. And so what God does is when he saves us, he puts us in the community of faith. If I try going it alone, what I end up doing is I'm out there with the goat demons. And the goat demons, you know, we're basically idols. And, you know, we have a tendency to think, well, those were just pieces of wood or metal or something else like that. But there is demonic forces, you know, behind all of that. And so any error and every error begins to creep in as we're separated from the body, or we're separated from the community of faith, and we start doing our own thing. Then we can start justifying our own thing. And before we know it, we're out there worshiping demons. And so the community of faith, God has put the community of faith together so that he can connect us and keep us going together. Okay? So there's no Lone Ranger Christians. Now let's just apply that to our own personal thing. We've got this thing called First Baptist Church. Beloved, I just want you to know how vital this is. Now, please, please hear this. And we, this church right here, and it's not, I'm not talking about the building now, I'm talking about the people of God. The Lord, what he's doing individually in our lives, fine, cool. Man, I tell you what, the Lord is at work in my life, praise God. He's at work in your life, praise God. But for whatever reason, he put us together in the body. This is called the body of Christ, the community of faith. And what he says is I want you to live your faith out in this context. Why? So that we can encourage one another, so that we can hold each other accountable, so that we can walk together in love, so that we can do more together ministry-wise. I mean, there's all kinds of things, but I want you to understand that it is the local body of Christ. And this is why this thing is so vital to us. And if you're going to separate yourself from the body, pretty soon you're going to be out there with the goat demons. Listen to what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. There's the blood again, and there is the individual thing that God is doing in our life. We can enter boldly into the throne of grace, into the very presence of God. But since, he says, he's done this, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, as by his flesh. Remember, the curtain was torn in two when the Lord Jesus died, so now we can come directly into the presence of God. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now we're getting to the body. We have a great high priest now over the house of God. That's all of us together. And so Jesus is my high priest. He's your high priest. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us, now I want you to notice the personal pronoun here is plural. Let us, he says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our, plural, hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. In other words, not only is the Lord at work individually in our lives, but he's at work corporately in the body doing these things as well. And so he says, let us, verse 23, hold on to the confession of our hope. Notice, together, holding on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. And now, I not only am blessed by the body, but I have a responsibility in the body. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. And so now, not only are we holding one another accountable, but we're encouraging one another, and we're walking together in love, and we're doing the ministry, and there's more ministry going on because I'm encouraging you, you're encouraging me. And notice how all this works together, and it's taking place in the body. And then he says, he just pulls it together in verse 25, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so what he's talking about is the vitality or the necessity of the body of Christ, of the church, in the lives of the people of God. Yes, you relate to Christ Jesus, or you relate to God in Christ individually, but he puts us in a body together. And so there's no Lone Ranger Christians out there. So we're not offering sacrifices out there, because sooner or later, we're going to end up in error. Just real quick, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you, plural, urge you, plural, to walk worthy of the calling you, plural, have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now notice how we're just all in this thing together, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all in all. Notice how we are together all in all. There's just one of all these things, and if you're in it and I'm in it, then we're in it together. And if we're not in it together, then we're separate. Now, there's a whole lot of different individual bodies of Christ that make up the universal body of Christ. And it is, all I'm saying to you is it is vital. What the Lord is trying to teach us here, that being in the body, by the body, not, it doesn't have to be called First Baptist Church Brazoria. It can be any body that is the body of Christ. It is vital to be a part of the body. Because if you're not, pretty soon you're going to be out there worshiping the goat demons. I don't know how else to put it. You're going to be walking in error. And so God puts us together so we can hold each other accountable, so we can walk together in love, so we can encourage one another, so we can keep correct one another. And I tell you what, it breaks my heart. And just this past week, I heard again about somebody that decided that they were upset with me or somebody else. You know, it's always amazed me how I can open my mouth and offend people, you know, and people get, listen, if you're looking for something to get offended by, you're not going to have to look too far. You're going to get offended real quick. And what happens with some folks, we get offended and then we decide, well, I'm not going to be a part of that no more. Now, listen, if God calling you and wants you to be, you know, wants you to go to some other church or something, and God says this is what in the Lord, because he's your Lord, he's my Lord. If he's teaching you, telling you to go, great. But I guarantee you what he's never going to say. He's never going to say, you just separate yourself and you just stay home and you do it yourself because you're spiritual enough, you're right enough, you just do it yourself. I promise you, according to the Word of God, he's never going to say that. He's never going to separate you from the body of Christ. And if you decide for whatever, I'm going to get upset and I'm not going to forgive, I'm not going to do what's right, I'm not going to go to Matthew 18 and I'm not going to try to settle it, because if I got a problem with you, and I go over and talk to somebody else over here about it, I'm sinning against God because he's told me, if I got a problem with you, I go to you. And if I can't make it right, I take somebody else. And if that doesn't work, then I go to the church. I mean, because the church is vital in my life, I can't separate myself. Pretty soon I'll be out there worshiping goat demons. That's why this is so vital, okay? Everybody, every child of God must be connected in the body, because this is what the Lord is doing in our lives, all right? So that's the first thing. Here's the next one, real quick. Life is only found in Jesus Christ. Write that down. All right. Let that just soak in. Life is only found in Jesus Christ. You cannot eat or drink the blood, because life is in the blood. It is made for atonement. And the Lord is very serious about this. He tells us here in this 17th chapter, if you eat the blood, you drink the blood, I'm going to separate you. You can't have any part of the body. You're separated from the body. That's how serious this is. So you don't eat the blood, you don't drink the blood, because the life is in the blood and is made for atonement. Now, I want you to take those words. I want you to fast forward about 1,200 years to the time of Jesus. And Lord Jesus is teaching and preaching. And on one occasion, when you get to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus, he feeds 5,000. He takes like 5 pieces of bread, a couple of fish, and prays over them, breaks them, starts handing them out. 5,000 people end up eating that day, or maybe 20,000 if you're talking about the kids and the wives and everything else like that. And next day, the folks come looking for him and go, hey, what's for supper? And Jesus is like, well, the only reason you're looking for me is because you got something to eat. He said, what you really need to look for is the food that really satisfies, spiritual food. And they're like, well, we ate food. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us? And he said, well, the manna in the wilderness was not the true bread, right? He said, but there is a true bread that comes from God. And then he says something. And you know, when you read this, if you just read the words of Jesus and you just accept it on what he says here, it just is crazy. I don't know how else to put it. He says, in verse 53, he says, so Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Now, he's just been telling them that the true bread of life comes from heaven. And now he's pointing to himself as that true bread. And he says, and by the way, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then he says in verse 54, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, if you just receive that on its face, right? I mean, just think about, you're a Jew and you've been taught all your life, you don't eat the blood, you don't drink the blood. That's poured out to God. It is a sin. And now Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to have to drink my blood, folks. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you know, if you go on down through the next part of chapter 6 there in John's Gospel, and I encourage you to read it this afternoon and try to figure out what the Lord is doing there. There were a whole lot of folks that said, we can't handle this. Man, it's too freaky. It's too crazy. He's talking about eating flesh. He's talking about cannibalism here. We ain't doing that. And the scripture says that most of the folks, many of them, they didn't follow him anymore. He turns to the 12. So he's got his apostles over there, the 12 disciples. He says, you guys going too? Right? You can't handle it? Where are y'all going? Are y'all going to go? And Peter's the one that goes, well, where are we going to go? And watch this. He says, you are the only one that has the words of life. Life. Did you get that? You're the only one that got the words of life. Life. Now remember, the blood was set apart for atonement. The life is in the blood. You don't drink the blood because, and what is God teaching? He's saying, listen, There's something special about this blood. Not just that it courses through your body and takes nutrients and oxygen and all of that. There is something incredibly vital about blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus is going to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The life is in the blood. And if you don't drink my blood, if you don't eat my flesh, you're not going to have life. Now, beloved, he's not saying that you physically or literally eat physical flesh and drink physical blood. Now, in Catholic theology, we get there. You know, when we do communion, the Catholics believe that when the priest says his words, that the bread becomes the literal flesh of Jesus, and the wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus, and so you're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If that's what you get from this, you've missed it completely. He's saying something vital to us, and that is, you do not have life apart from Jesus. It is the life of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus shed for me. It is the body of Jesus broken for me. We don't become cannibals when we come to Jesus. What happens is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we accept his sacrifice and the blood shed on our behalf. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, because the life is in the blood. So it's life for life. My life, or Jesus' life for my life. He died so that I might live. That's what we're talking about here. And when I come to him by faith and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he gives me life, his lifeblood. Now his body, his flesh, and his blood now accrues through me. And I feast on Jesus when by faith I take him at his word and I live for him. So what Jesus was saying here is, and it just kind of fulfills all of this, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all that blood that was shed, all of that, it's all about me. And now here is life. Here is where you drink the blood. Here is where you get the sacrifice. This is the life itself, and you can have it in me. Beloved, there is no life apart from Jesus, and you will never know life. You might know existence. And you might even, you know, make a whole lot of money and have some modicum of happiness and everything else, but you will never experience life, true life, the kind of life that God intended when he created you to have, and you certainly will not have eternal life here and forever apart from Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. So the life is in the blood, and Jesus says, I give my life for you. So that's it. The blood is of vital importance. The blood is absolutely essential. But now what we do with it is what makes all the difference. Because remember, the provision is made. The sacrifice has already been made. The Lord Jesus has already died. He's given his life. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I entitled this sermon, The Mystery of Life, and this is it. Jesus is the mystery. The life is in the blood, the shed blood of Jesus. And if you will come to him by faith and the blood applied to your life on the authority of God's word, I will tell you, you will have life. Life. Abundant life. This is the mystery of life. Father, would you help us today as we, Lord, receive from your hand the provision that you've made. Lord, I would ask in the name of Jesus, in that precious name of Jesus and by his blood, that every soul, everyone who gathers here today or joins us by Facebook or that comes on the podcast later, Lord, and hears my voice, Lord, hears these words, Lord, I pray that the blood might be applied and by faith, Lord, each one of us might experience that eternal life. Lord, don't let us walk out of here or don't let us turn away without the blood applied. And I ask this in Jesus' name today. Amen.